And we're going to continue our series on the book of Ephesians. We are now up to Ephesians chapter 2. And so far we've looked at Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at two different messages there. And in the first portion of Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about predestined foreknowledge, how God foreknew who would choose Him as Savior, and in doing so, He chose us to be saved in the sense that there was a reason why that He saved us, because He knew that we would trust Him as our Savior, given the opportunity to hear about the gospel of salvation. And we learned about how that there was going to come a time where God was going to gather us together, but in the meantime, we saw that as a dispensation of the fullness of times, that God was going to gather together all that is on the earth and all that is in heaven. And we know that as the resurrection or the rapture. And he also talked about, or we talked about how we obtain an inheritance. Not only the fact that God knew in eternity past that we would trust him as Savior, but he already put the wheels in motion that there would be an inheritance for us. And we learn in Galatians 3 that we are children of God by faith in Christ, but we're also children of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 as well. And we then become heirs of the promises of Abraham. And we found out that God gave us his Spirit as a guarantee upon our inheritance. And it's by that Holy Spirit that we are sealed until the day of redemption. It's by that Holy Spirit that we have eternal life. But we also found out that God gives us wisdom in His Holy Spirit and knowledge, and we looked at those words, wisdom and knowledge, and those messages that are on our website for those who are not able to hear them. But we also took from that is that we have power through God's Holy Spirit, and we were asking ourselves in that section of Scripture from the latter half or the second half of Ephesians 1, if we are filled by God's Holy Spirit, or we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do have the power. And so with that foundation of being full of the Holy Spirit, and we learned also that in Ephesians chapter 5, that being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean more of the Holy Spirit comes into you, because the Holy Spirit's a person. It's either he's either in you or he's not. It's like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. It's not like, well, I need to be more pregnant. No, you're either pregnant or you're not. And then so God's Holy Spirit has either joined you and become one with you, or he hasn't. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5 to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing yourself in hymns and songs and spiritual songs and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's a total abandonment to God's Holy Spirit, which has a profound influence on our behaviors. And so as we move into chapter 2 of Ephesians, we are going to ask the question, what is God's grace? And many times we hear the word grace, and people talk about saying grace at the dinner table, people talk about having grace, people even have the name grace. But what is God's grace, really? And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Starts out with the word and, which is a continuation of the thought that God has filled us with his Spirit. And he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So when we look at the word quickened, we can think of, for example, the quick of an animal's claw when you trim it too close. It's that live and living portion of it. If you trim your nails too close and they bleed, that's the quick. It's the growing piece of it. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Now notice it says in trespasses and sin. In other words, unsaved. You see, the Bible uses that phrase of being dead, not just physically dead, but spiritually dead. That when we don't have God's Holy Spirit in us, that we are dead men. Jesus referred to people being empty, are whitewashed sepulchers. They're white on the outside, and they look all crushed and clean, but on the inside they're nothing but dead men's bones. And so he says that he quickened those who were dead in trespasses. In other words, he gave them eternal life, and that's what that word quicken means. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, we're going to take a look here. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. All right. The prince of the power of the air, the children of disobedience. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, which says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Well, what is the will of God? The will of God is that we repent, that we trust Christ as our Savior. God is not willing that any should perish. And so, it points out three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the one who rules this world. And it's only because God has given him the ability to do so over a short time. Doesn't mean that God endorses him. It means that God has allowed him the freedom right now to be able to do that. But when it says back in Ephesians 2, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You see, we see that many times in 1 John and even 2 John, where the Bible talks about the children of Antichrist. The Bible says that we become children of God by faith in Christ. Well, if we're not a child of God because of faith in Christ, then what are we? We're children of Antichrist. And so, say that to your neighbor and see what kind of response you get. Because you always hear them say, "Well, we're all God's people. We're all God's children." Well, no, we're not. You become a child again, a child of God, by being born again into God's family. Notice in verse 3, "Among whom," the children of disobedience, "also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So by nature, we were the children of wrath. We, by nature, do what we want to do. We want to fulfill our lust of the flesh. We want to fulfill our lust of the eyes. We want to fulfill our pride. And anything contrary to that is contrary to us. Even the whole thought of evolution is based on the premise of survival of the fittest. Watching out for number one. Conquering everyone else. I find it amazing, just recently I saw a news article where over in Europe somewhere, and I'm not sure exactly where it was at, I don't remember the country, but there's, in a certain area, in the mountains, there's this bear who's been the dominant bear for like 2 decades or almost 3 decades. The bear is like 20-something years old, 26 years old or something, but they say most bears of that type will only live to be about 19. Well, the powers to be, the naturalist, the environmentalists are saying it's not healthy that this bear should be the only male to sire children or cubs. This bear, all the baby bear cubs in that whole region, the father's that one bear. So these, for lack of a better term, wise guys, figure they're going to go out into the woods and capture this bear and neuter him so he cannot bear any more children. And I'm thinking, you really think that neutering a bear is going to make a bear nice and calm and gentle and kind and everything else? And go ahead, boys, go ahead, have the women. As if he's telling the younger bears, go at it. The bear is a bear, and yet man in his infinite lack of wisdom somehow thinks that he's going to fix nature. Well, I would venture to say that somehow, every time man gets involved in those sorts of things, we do nothing but mess it up. And it says here that by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others. So there was a time in the past that we walked in that way. Because why? Because we didn't have the Holy Spirit in us. We didn't have the ability to walk in newness of life. Notice the verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So it's really talking in future sense. It's saying, hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. You see, as children of God, we already have a place in heaven. We already have an inheritance. We already have a home there. We are nothing but ambassadors here. There's a time that we're going to go there. And it's saying that in the present sense, I am a citizen of heaven. I am sitting in heaven. I am with Christ. I'm with God the Father. I'm with God the Son. I'm with God the Holy Spirit in spirit. Now, physically, I'm not there yet, but I already have a place there. And to think about that for a moment, how many of us even deserve that? When he said here that God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved us with his great love by dying upon the cross for us. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You see, there's a motivation there. When we talk about what is God's grace, that is our motivation. Sometimes people, when they talk about motivation in the acting world, you'll hear there are people that are character actors. They'll pick out a character. For example, if I decided I was going to play the role of Winston Churchill, I would go out and study Churchill's speeches. I would just study his mannerisms, his way of speaking, the way he walked, all those sorts of things. And as an actor, I would try to reproduce that to create the illusion that I am Winston Churchill. But then you have people who have a motivation, and that's where you're actually creating a character of yourself. So many times these actors will say, what is my motivation? Your motivation may be that your family was killed by a drunk driver, and you've got to work through all the details of a funeral for your wife and children, and all of these things that are going through your mind. So they plant these emotions, these ideas in their head, so that the behaviors that come out of me are based on that motivation. Not on the fact that I'm trying to emulate or reproduce someone else, but I'm taking an idea and internalizing and using that as a motivation. Well, it's like this. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, when God gives us his grace, it motivates us to want to do things for Christ. So when you see here, in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He's saying that in the ages to come, we are going to see that inheritance. We have a motivating factor, and that motivating factor is that we have been saved by Christ. Now, as believers, we still have that body. We still have that struggle that we deal with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride. But in order to overcome that, we have to continually be reminded of God's grace. We have to continually be reminded of what it is that God did for us. You know, some people will use an acronym, and I don't really like to use acronyms because it tends to take God's word and fit it to my little cutesy little thing. But some people will use the word grace, and they'll say God's riches at Christ's expense. And grace really means giving you something that you don't deserve. Giving you something that you don't deserve. So when you think about that, when you look at the terms mercy and grace, they often go together. Mercy is not giving you something that you do deserve. For example, we deserve to burn in hell for an eternity. God's mercy means he won't allow us to burn in hell. You see, there's two parts of that. He's delivered us from hell, and through his grace, he's given us something we don't deserve, which is our inheritance. So what we see in the beginning is this filling of the Holy Spirit, and this filling of the Holy Spirit changes us, and it gives us not only the power to overcome, it not only gives us an inheritance, but also that when we look at God's grace is really more than what we all deserve. We get down to verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look around verse 6. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, it talks about how we have access by faith into God's grace. And that as we go through tough times, that we should celebrate those tough times, because through those tough times, we develop patience, and through that patience, we get experience, and through that experience, we have hope. And that hope makes it so that we're not afraid to move forward. But it also says that that hope is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But in verse 6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And that atonement, that word atonement has the word tone in the middle of it. When we think of tone, and many times we think of music, and tone gives us a sense of pitch or vibration levels. As you tighten a string, like a guitar string, you pluck it, the tone goes higher. As you loosen it, it goes lower. So the more tone you have requires more tension. When we go to the gym, we want to tone up. What do we want to do? We want to tighten our muscles is what we're doing. That's what toning is, okay? But tone requires tension. You hear somebody say, well, they're high strung. High strung means they're very tense, okay? So when we look at the word atonement, it means without tension. When we think of atonement, it means fully a condition without a tension. And Christ, when it says here, that Christ was our atonement, he made it so there's no longer tension between God and man. He made it so there's no longer animosity between God and man. He made it so that we can have the Holy Spirit of God in us, and that, by definition, is giving us something that we do not deserve. That's God's grace. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, that's a very straightforward phrase, but many people throughout the ages in certain certain sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Christianity have said that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And you'd ask them, what is the gift of God? And they would say grace. They would say faith. So that if you ask them what is the gift of God, they would say faith. Well, if that's true, then that means people who don't trust Christ as their Savior, they die in hell because God didn't save them. God didn't give them the faith to have. You know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's when we, that moment in our heart of hearts when we hear the Word of God, and it convicts us that it's true, and we realize, yes, God, you are right, I am wrong. I believe what Christ did on the cross. I believe that I'm not worthy. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I've broken your law. I believe I'm destined for hell. And I believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. And his payment, his death on the cross, although he didn't have to do it, paid for my sin. That's God's grace. You see, that's why it says that God showed the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it's pretty clear in most Christian circles that you cannot earn your way to heaven. There are some that still teach that. Well, you got to be a believer and you got to do all these good works. Well, if that's the case, well, I guess Christ isn't all powerful because he didn't do enough on the cross to save me, at least in their minds. But here's the problem. When you say that the gift of God is faith, that totally negates grace. The very definition of grace is giving. When you offer grace to somebody, you give them something, or you are gracious, you are looking at serving them or doing something for them. When you say that it is faith and not grace, it makes grace nothing more than just a word. The other thing, and I don't really like to get into this, but when you look at the word grace, in many languages, words have gender. The word grace and the word faith are feminine in gender. When you look at it in Greek, and I don't normally like to go into Greek, but I just want to point this out for a moment. You know, in some languages, for example, in Spanish, when you describe a noun, which is a person, place, or thing, and you have something that describes that noun, which is an adjective, that description of that noun has to match in gender. Which means if you were talking about a word that's feminine, the adjective or the descriptive word has to be feminine. If you're describing something that's masculine, the descriptive term or word has to be masculine. So if I say the blue car, okay, if the word car is masculine, the word that's used to describe the car also has to be masculine. In this case, what we find is that grace and faith are feminine. And when it says, and that, not of yourselves, the word that is referring to something that's neuter. And neuter means it's neither male nor female. It's referring to something different than grace and faith. And we know that that word is salvation. Because the word saved is also neuter. When you say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, referring to salvation, is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. If the word that was such that it meant something feminine, was referring to a feminine object, then maybe they would have an argument about grace or faith because those are feminine nouns there. But saved is neuter. And so that's what that whole phrase is referring to, that the salvation is a gift of God, not of works. It's because of God's grace through our faith that he performs that. And it really comes down to this. There are people that will teach that, well, the gift of God is salvation, or excuse me, is faith, but they will not recognize that in eternity past, according to Romans, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. Although, who are those that he foreknew? Those who loved him, would love him, and would be called according to his name. Those who loved him according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, through about verse 5, are believers. He foreknew there would be people that would trust him as Savior. He put the wheels in motion to make it so that one day we would be presented the gospel, given the opportunity to respond to it and be saved. You see, it's not the faith that was the gift of God. The faith came from what God did for us. And that's why it says we love him, because he first loved us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And really, it's pretty simple to say that if it was all about us saving ourselves, we could boast about it. Romans chapter 4 speaks to that in referring to Abraham in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, he's got a lot to brag about. but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, belief and righteousness go hand in hand. Think about that. For any time you see the word righteousness, automatically the twin of righteousness is belief. In fact, many times you could just to try it out, you can substitute that word. Go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which is behavior, and unrighteousness. Now think about it. If righteousness is tied to belief, and you substituted the word belief for the word righteousness, what do you have? Unbelief. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unbelief of men who hold the truth in unbelief or unrighteousness. In other words, they know what the truth is, but they just refuse to believe it. There are some people, and think about that, why would somebody refuse to believe it? It's because of their pride. They think they know better. I saw a bumper sticker today that said, "Be your own God." That's almost as bad as "be all you can be." I mean, that's a pretty cheap shot. Be your own God. Yeah, that works really well until you realize you don't have superpowers. So when he says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or people, non-believing types of behavior and unbelief or unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest. Manifest means shown in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's saying that as a created creature of God, we can see that there was a creator. There was something that designed all this. It just didn't happen. Even the animals understand it. And so he's saying that because of that, we're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, we're not going to believe all of this stuff was created by a holy God. We're going to believe that some alien from some quasar star millions of light years away happened to crash here and his bacteria contaminated the earth, which was a primordial soup, and out of that came the little slithering creatures and eventually man. So it's hard to believe that God said, let there be man to walk upon the earth, or let there be light, but it's easy to believe that some bacteria from some foreign planet somehow, some snot that got spit out of a planet, landed on earth and it created us. So as far as I'm concerned, that takes a lot of belief to be able to do something like that, but it's not belief in God. And so a lot of times people will say, well, I believe in God. Okay, well, maybe you do believe in God, but do you believe God? There's a big difference, because the Bible says even devils believe in God. But do they believe God? Do they believe what God has said in his word? That it's only because of his mercy that we don't go to hell, and it's because of his grace that we have eternal life. He gave us something that we don't deserve. And so when we look at God's grace, what is God's grace? It really comes down to one word: love. And it's the form of love that we know as agape. It's an unconditional love that puts someone else above yourself. It's the kind of love that allows a man to nail a Savior to the cross without striking him dead with just a spoken word, knowing that if that man crucifies the Lord, that we could have a Savior. And in fact, the man who crucified the Lord could have a Savior. He didn't deserve that. We don't deserve that. But because of God's grace, we have that. So as we look back through this, what we're really learning from this is that because of God's grace, we can look back and say, look, this is how we used to live. But we have a new daddy now. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have a future that's ahead of us. Why in the world will we ever want to do anything to spit on that? It's because of God's grace that we are able then to walk forward, as we learned in Romans 5, with boldness. It says, when hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, we have a hope. We have trusted that God has given us the ability to have a future that we can count on. Not a lottery ticket kind of future, but a future that we know is going to happen. And because of that, we can move forward and do the things that God would have us to do, to not only love Him, but to love one another. And at the end of the day, when we stand before God and we learn about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, where we stand before God to receive the rewards of those things that we did in our bodies as believers. Now, think about this for a moment. This is in heaven, so there's no non-believers there. As we stand before God as believers and receive those rewards out of the love of God and love for our neighbor, they are considered to be gold, silver, and precious stones. And those things that we did that was not out of a love for God. You know, maybe you did go down and you fed the homeless or took care of people every Saturday at the local shelter. But if you didn't do it out of a desire to truly serve them, but you only did it because you felt you had to do it, then there's no reward in that. Because God wants us to do it out of a clean heart. He wants us to do it because we love somebody. There are a lot of people out there doing good works, but good works don't count when there's no love. And that means that we extend grace to others as God has showed us grace. We're here today and we're not sure if you two have the ability to be gracious to someone else, that you have the ability to be thankful for what God has done for you. The first question you have to ask yourself, do you believe what God said about His Son? The Bible tells us in John 3:36 that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It means it lives on him now. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the wrath of God because Christ has delivered us from that wrath. As we just saw in Romans 5, He delivered us from the wrath of come because of His grace. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.